Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 113, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, please do so. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 647. And this is Psalm 113. Hear now the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them to sit with princes, with the princes of his peoples. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. This psalm, Psalm 113, I think if we were to ignore the title that may be in your Bibles, and if I was titling it, I think I would title it The Gospel According to David. I think in this psalm we have in here, in a nutshell, the gospel. The plan of God for the salvation of his people. As we consider the gospel as it's presented here in this psalm, one of the things that points to this is the fact that this psalm is the beginning of a series of psalms to Psalm 118 that is called the Egyptian Hallel. And this grouping of psalms were sung at Passover. Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the meal, and then 115, 116, 117, and 118 were sung after the meal. So what we're entering into in this series is a small subsection of the book of Psalms, psalms that our Lord Jesus Christ sung the very night that he was betrayed. And I think that will, you know, bear itself out as we look at this psalm. But this psalm is a call to praise. It is to praise God, to praise the Lord, to praise Yahweh, who has condescended to save us. That's the thrust of this psalm, is to praise Yahweh who has condescended to save us. And that's the theme, the application that we'll be looking at tonight. And we'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. Verses 1 to 4 is a call to praise Yahweh who is highly exalted. But then in the second place, in verses 5 to 6, we're called to praise Yahweh who condescends to know the lowly. And then lastly, in verses 7 to 9, praise Yahweh who saves us. First of all, praise Yahweh who is highly exalted. This psalm begins with a threefold call to praise. Praise the Lord, praise the servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. And it's praise from his servants, and it's praise concerning his name. Now, one commentator that I use, a man named Derek Kidner, points out that by doing this, what David is showing us is that the praise of God, the worship of God, is more than simply just flattery or guesswork. And what he means by that is by using and calling to mind that we are servants of the Lord that are called to praise. This is a servant that is, the aspect of servants of the Lord throughout the scriptures are not those who are doing their work under compulsion, are not those that are doing their work with a half heart, are not those that are doing their work, but they would rather be doing something else. You know, the servants of the Lord are those who are wholeheartedly praising him, who are committed to this work. The praise that they're giving isn't just flattery. It's not just vain speech. It is genuine, heartfelt love and adoration of their God. And it's got an object, and it's his name. You know, if you consider the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, the name of God encompasses more than simply just something that he's called. It's who he is. It's all-encompassing. It's his character. It's his attributes. It's everything that he is his name. and recall to mind as he introduces himself and proclaims his name on Sinai to Moses, his emphasis on the fact that he is a loving God. He is merciful, showing loving kindness and faithfulness to generation after generation. He's also just and holy and righteous and punishing sin. He is worthy of praise, and his name is to be praised. So not only are we have here the group that's to be praising, the servants of the Lord, and we have the object of our praise, his name, who he is, his character, but we also have here in these verses the fact that it's not limited to a particular location on earth. In verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That verse 3 shows us that it's not just one location that's doing the praising. It's from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, it's not in reference to time, you know, where we have a day where the sun rises and then the sun sets, and that's the time that we're to do our praising of God. It's referencing from the east to the west, from one end of heaven to the other, from the whole face of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting, all of the earth, every nation is to be praising him. And it's praise that will last forever, from this time forth and forevermore. It goes beyond the bounds of time and the bounds of space. It is forevermore and everywhere. The Lord's name will be praised by his servants. In verse 4, we read, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. This is kind of the actual praise that is being given. You know, he is exalted, he is high, he is glorified above all the earth and above all the heavens. Another way that it's possible to translate that verse would be, instead of the Lord is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens, is simply exalted over all the nations is Yahweh, over the heavens his glory. And what this verse is showing us is that it's not simply that the Lord is praised throughout all these things, but the fact that his glory, his praise, his exaltation is over heaven and earth. Nothing is apart from what he is over. What these verses are doing and establishing is, hopefully it's clear now, is that the Lord is high. The Lord is exalted. The Lord is the Most High. He is the Almighty. He is over all things. The prophet Malachi, and I always get the little prophets all mixed up, and I forgot to put a bookmark, so I'll just kind of flip through and try to find it here. It is the last one, isn't it? Malachi, yep. Matthew. There you go. See? I get them mixed up. I even forget where the last one is. So in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 and following, Malachi's prophecy closely parallels these opening verses of Psalm 113. Here the Lord is speaking, and he's chastising the priests of Israel. He says in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So we have that verse 11 there of Malachi chapter 1, mimicking the verses that we've just read in, or paralleling the verses we've just read in Psalm 113. But then the Lord through Malachi then contrasts that to what is actually going on in his day. And I think we can find some parallels in our own day. In verse 12, the Lord goes on and says to the priests of Israel, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So what Psalm 113 is pointing to in the praise and exaltation of God for the fact that he is this great king. He is over all things. He is over the whole earth and all of heaven. This, in Malachi, is contrasted with the reality that we see even in our own day of coming to the Lord with impure motives or an impure heart, offering worship that may be pure in its form, but what are our hearts like? And this is where we need to, as we come before the Lord in worshiping him, it's a call to prepare our hearts to come and to worship him properly. But what these verses point to and what the Lord affirms in Malachi is that though his name may be defamed in worship in some places, or maybe in even our own hearts, the fact is he will be rightly acknowledged. And that's the hope that we have. One of the things that I look forward to in the age to come is the fact that, you know, my worship will not be tainted in any way. Because really, if we got all the forms right, if we do the searching of our heart like we're supposed to, if we just come in our own strength, it's still tainted. It's still imperfect. But by God's grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come and we can worship him. And by faith, the Lord receives this worship that we do, these imperfect offerings that we have. But the hope that we have is in the glory to come, when for all of eternity, our worship will be perfect. Our worship will be undefiled, without any stain or wrinkle. That is the hope that is offered here. As the Lord affirms, his name is to be praised, and he is high above all the earth and all the heavens. So, brothers and sisters, let us, through faith, give praise to our Lord, who is exalted over heaven and earth. The second portion of this psalm in verses 5 and 6 call us to praise Yahweh, who condescends to know the lowly. This section of Psalm 113 begins with the question, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God? His exaltation has been clearly established in the first four verses. He is over all things. And it could end there. You know, Psalm 113, give praise to the Lord for how high and exalted he is over all things. And then after four verses, it's done. But David continues. The psalmist continues to give us reasons why we are to exalt and to praise God and why he is exalted. It is because he is a God who, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, he condescends. He condescends to know the lowly. The ESV has it here translated, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. This is true. This is what the psalmist is saying. He is so highly exalted that God is above not only earth, he's above the heavens. So in order for him to view the heavens and the earth, he has to look down on both of them. He is so far exalted. But really, the thrust of looks far down is more along the lines of humility, of the idea of humbling oneself. So we could read it rightly that he has humbled himself to know, to behold the things in heaven and the things on earth. It is speaking of the condescension of our God to be with us, his people. The fact that he, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, would take notice of us. As Psalm 8 asks the question, what is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? Why does God care about us? Why is God mindful of us? As the scriptures point out, we are like insects before him. We are so far below him. We are as ants are to us. Why does he care? He condescends to know us. What other God is like this? He doesn't merely look down from on high to observe and to watch, but he comes down and he has humbled himself to know us. To consider the false gods of the world, the false gods of David's day, and even the false gods that we have here in our day and age, What other God has done this? Every other God of every other religion requires you to ascend to them. Requires you to try and to beat yourself and to subdue yourself that you might be good enough to have some glimmer of them. Our God knows this is not possible. And so in John 1:14 we see that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. God the Son left the realms of glory, left his exalted throne, and entered through the womb of the Virgin Mary, taking on a real human body and a real human soul. He knows us. Our God has condescended to know us. And this is why we are to exalt him and to give him praise. Because he has condescended. He is an exalted God above the heavens and above the earth, who has left the realms of glory and condescended to know us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is one of the great things about the gospel, is that God already knows how bad we are. He already knows how ugly we are, far more than we ever will. He knows our faults, and yet he still wants to know us. He still condescends to know who we are and to call us to himself. So this is why we are to give praise to Yahweh in this second point, because he is the one who condescends to know us. But we're also called to praise Yahweh who saves us. God's condescension is not without a purpose. He's not just condescending and humbling himself just for the sake of doing it. In the temple, when we read about how the Lord gives instructions for how the holy objects were to be made and establishes that these are to be holy. One of the things concerning the altar and in the holiness of the altar was that whatever touched the altar became holy. You know, God is holy, and he makes us holy through his condescension. We don't become holy through our striving and trying to attain to his level. He comes down, and his holiness makes us holy. In these verses, we have here pictures of those who are low or of a low estate and are exalted, who are raised to an exalted position. We first have the poor from the dust lifts, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. The phrase there that's translated as ash heap is really more disgusting than an ash heap. It's a dung pile. It's a big pile of dung. That's the imagery here. His condescension isn't just coming down and lifting someone out of the ash heap. It's he's getting his hands dirty in the muck and the mire, the dung, the filth of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took on our filth. No position here is too low for God to know. Those who are poor and in the ash heap or in the dung pile. But then he mentions in verse 9 the barren woman. And whenever I've sung this psalm growing up, whenever I've read through it, verse 9 always seems odd to me for some reason. It's always seemed a little out of place. But when we consider what the psalmist is saying here, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Consider the day and age, first of all, in which David is writing. This was a big deal, a bigger deal than it is now, for women to have children and to women to bear children. So this is one who is in a low position, who was barren, and has been made joyous, a joyous mother. But also consider throughout the scriptures of the women that the Lord has given children in miraculous ways. We see Sarah, who was very old when she had Isaac. She was in her 90s, or close to 90. We have Rebecca, who ended up having Joseph. We have the situation with Moses, where the Pharaoh was killing the young boys. And he told the Hebrew midwives to kill the boys on the birth stool. And you know, they had a wonderful saying back to him. It's like, well, the Hebrew women are too vigorous, and they're already born, and everything's, you know, by the time we get there. Moses, in a miraculous way, saved and raised for a particular purpose. We've got Hannah and the birth of Samuel. But then we have Jesus, born to the Virgin. You know, when we consider when this psalm was sung, first of all, it was connected to the Passover. So the whole issue surrounding Moses and his birth and this leader of his people, singing this psalm as one who was saved from an age when these young boys were being slaughtered. A mother, in the real translation there, although it says children, it's really just mother of sons. A son was born that the Lord used to save his people. Moses being that type of Christ, which points us to the Virgin Mary, whom the Lord gave a son that gave us a greater exodus, who has redeemed and saved us. And that, brothers and sisters, points us all the way back to Eve. The moment when God confronts them and their sin, what does he say to Eve? Or actually to the serpent, but it's a blessing to Eve. Is that the seed of the woman would crush your head. So this verse 9 of Psalm 113, it pictures for us the women throughout the pages of Scripture who had had sons born to them that the Lord used in mighty and miraculous ways to save his people, ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can imagine on that night in which the Lord was betrayed, that night when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, singing this psalm before the meal. This psalm speaks of his work. He is the exalted God above heaven and earth. He had condescended to come down to earth and know us. And he came not just to be humble, but to exalt us, to save us out of the dung heap, out of the mire, and to sit us with the princes of his people. He was that son that was born to a joyful mother in her home. This, brothers and sisters, is cause for us to give praise. So let us give praise to Yahweh for his condescension to redeem us. Like I said, Psalm 113, I think, could rightly be titled the Gospel of David. Here we have the gospel as God has given it in this psalm, in these 9 verses. We have an exalted God who has condescended to know his people, to redeem us and to save us out of the dung heap, all through the birth of our Lord and Savior, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Let us praise the Lord our God who has condescended to save us. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you, Lord, left the realms of glory, that you tabernacled among us, you reached into the dung heap of our sin, you became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you, Lord, for taking us out of the dust, for exalting us and sitting us with the princes of your people. For we rule with Christ, we are heirs with him. And we thank you, Lord, for the glory that you have given Christ, that the salvation that you have given to us through his work. We praise you, Lord, for these wonderful things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.